Remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Continuing the message from last Lord's Day in the one verse, verse 3:15. As Paul has been instructing Timothy how he ought to behave and conduct himself in the house of God, specifically relevant for ministers but applicable to all, he is now coming to this verse that really declares that purpose for his writing this epistle. And in it, he declares a couple of deep theological truths. He comes to one of these great, the church is, passages. And there we pause, we slow down, we think about what is it that is being revealed here in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, give us a greater sense of who we are as the church of the living God. This structure, this temple that you have created, that you have placed your spirit in, that is the manifestation of God in Christ here on this earth. The display of your kingdom. And grant, Lord, a greater appreciation for the truth in order to embrace it, to live it, to speak it. And Lord, convict us of our lies, our falsehood, our deceptions, our misrepresentations. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would drive home the application of this message this day, that we might be fitting for our great King, whose kingdom is everlasting and whose scepter is a scepter of righteousness. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would fill us and guide the preaching of your word in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, I was conversing with an unconverted friend of mine who had been struggling in trying to find some meaning to his life and some direction. I had been witnessing to him and challenging him with the gospel. It's a conversation that we easily had. It wasn't a tense conversation, and he was just really open for all things, but was not embracing the message I had to say. He was well-read and also, admittedly, broadly confused. I finally asked him, friend, do you believe in objective truth? Truth that is outside of yourself. Truth that is true regardless if you believe it or not. Truth that stands on its own irrespective of who you are and how you think about it. And to this he replied, yes, I guess I do. And I asked him, then where are you going to find it and how are you going to know when you have it? I went on to tell my friend that the Word of God is the objective truth. Our present passage calls the church of the living God the pillar and the ground of truth. This is one of those, what I call the church is, passages. Here the Word of God declares what the church is. And when we come to verses like this that reveal definitions in the kingdom culture, in this new place that we have been put, we need to learn the language and the definitions and the meanings of words. We need to learn the new songs that God has placed in our heart. We need to learn the language and all of the way to carry the protocol and the etiquette of fitting for the great King in His palace. And here as we come to a definition, a very defining concept of what the church is, we need to slow down and meditate on the Scripture. And the word meditate, I've often likened it to clothes in a washing machine or a dryer that you take the same clothes and it just turns them over and over and they fall and they go over and around and around. That's kind of meditating on the Word of God, where we're just taking the same truths and turning it over in our minds and thinking about it for a little bit. And that's what we're doing here this morning with this definitive statement that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the temple of the living God. It is the New Jerusalem. The church is the mother of us all. The church is the body of Christ, and here, the pillar and ground of the truth. Of all the descriptions and metaphors used to describe the church, this is probably one of the most difficult ones to ascertain the fullness of meaning of what the Spirit really means when He says that this is what the church is. The names bride, temple, New Jerusalem, mother, body of Christ, pillar and ground of the truth are all different perspectives of the same one truth, which is the church, like different facets of one gemstone, bringing out the different perspectives, or seeing it from a different perspective to give its brilliance. But here's what I would like for us to consider and embrace and think about over the next few minutes as we turn this truth over and it falls and turn it over again and it falls and we just meditate. The church is the only entity on earth where the truth is preserved. And therefore, it is her responsibility to uphold it, to support it, to defend it for the sake of Christ's name here on earth. Here we have an architectural metaphor. The church is the pillar of the truth. And I believe pillar and ground of the truth are not two aspects of the same thing, but they go together and are not separated in the writer's mind. A pillar is the support column. In architecture, this, which is what the metaphor is, it is that which supports the structure of the building, and particularly the roof. Since it's an architectural metaphor, and since I just came back from a lot of architectural dwellings in England, I'm going to bring in some of my love for architecture of these old buildings into the illustration to help us to think about what Paul is here expounding. When we were in England, the most amazing thing about the cathedrals that we visited were really their roof structures. St. Paul's Cathedral in London, as I mentioned, the dome, from the tip of the dome down to the floor, is 365 feet. That dome clear spans, almost 100 feet. It sits at about 67 meters, just the dome itself, so let's say roughly 180 feet, leaving almost 200 feet on its pillars that it sits. That dome by itself is estimated to weigh 66,000 tons, on top of which a stone lantern, which is estimated to weigh 850 tons, 67,000 tons of stone over your head, 365 feet up in the air. One would hope that whoever engineered those pillars knew what he was doing. The pillars, that dome, 67,000 tons of mass, is supported by 8 arches coming down to 8 columns. 8 columns is all that supports that massive structure. Those pillars that hold up the roof system is the imagery of what Paul is speaking about here regarding the church. In his day, and in the city that he left Timothy to minister, which was at Ephesus, there was what is considered today one of the great 7 wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis or Diana. It was there in that city of Ephesus, and maybe some of the imagery that Paul was using to get this metaphor across to Timothy, because with that Temple of Diana, it was supported by 127 columns inside and out. And if for the sake of the illustration we consider the 68,000 ton or 67,000 ton structure of the dome of St. Paul's in London, being held up high for all of London to see, being displayed some 365 feet up, those eight pillars that support that beautiful dome that Paul is relating to the church. Here's the truth. And now there is the church. That is the pillar. But Paul goes on to say that it is also the ground, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That word ground, it means a stay or a prop or a support. The very root word means to be settled or seated. It has the idea of remaining immovable and steadfast. In the architectural imagery, perhaps one of the best glosses of this term ground is the term buttress. That is the way the modern ESV translates this particular word, because I believe it does bring in this idea of this prop. A buttress was a feature that kept the support pillars grounded and supported against the various forces that would oppose it. Not only is the deep, massive foundation implied here in the word buttress, but even more than that, it's not just merely the foundation. It is that which supports and props the pillars that they may keep up the roof system and that they may keep them steadfast and immovable against the various tensions, resistance, loads, and forces that will oppose that structure. Perhaps the best example that we can consider is looking back a little bit into the medieval architecture of buttresses. We saw buttresses everywhere in the cathedrals and the structures in England. While the pillars were massive structural components to hold up the roof, the buttress was a structural component that provided stability to the pillar, to keep it immovable and steadfast. In many of the medieval buildings where they had enormous clear spans in their roofs, there would be forces that would come down upon the walls that wanted to push the walls outward. And what they would do to keep the walls stable is they would build buttresses, these large mammoth stone structures on the outside of the building to keep the building upright and to keep the pillars firm. They were grounded in the foundation and designed not to carry the vertical load of the roof system, but the lateral loads that would come through wind and forces and tensions structurally so that the pillars could do their job and the buttress could hold them in place. Now here's the imagery. The church is called the pillar and the buttress of the truth. It upholds the truth so that the world may see. The pillar, holding it up in a vertical fashion and displaying truth to the world that is lost and filled with lies and believing deception. And the truth here, the church, is to uphold the truth. We don't need to borrow from the world system. We don't need to borrow from its philosophy, from its science, or from its history, because the church has the objective truth. And only through that particular worldview does science make any sense, does history actually become that living truth. Now, the Word of God in John 17 is called the truth. Jesus says, as in his high priestly prayer to the Father, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus had declared earlier in John 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now the church does not make the truth, but rather the truth makes the church. And once the truth has created the church, now the church is given the service and the ministry of preserving the truth and upholding the truth for the world to see the great palace of the great King. John John Calvin says, now truth is preserved on earth by the ministry of the church alone. Now think about that. Where are you going to find truth? You think you're going to be saved apart from the truth? Do you think you'll ever find truth apart from the church? Now the truth is preserved on earth by the ministry of the church alone. What weight therefore rests on pastors who have been entrusted with the charge of so inestimable a measure? The truth. Timothy, guard the truth. Guard the deposit that was given unto you. Preach the word, for there will be a time and season where they will not listen to the word, but they want to hire pastors who can tickle their ears and who can tell them things they like. But it is the truth, Timothy, the truth. Folks, you're not going to find truth today in the world apart from the church. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not being a papist here. I'm not saying that the church is the truth. I'm not saying the church makes the truth. I'm not saying when I speak, I'm infallible in the truth. But what I am saying is that the Scripture says that the church is that which upholds and pillars the truth. And God has chosen the church that once He created her through the church, or through the truth and the living truth, that now it is our responsibility to uphold and protect and defend the truth. Consider the Word of God. It's been preserved through the agency of the church. Consider the great creeds of Christendom, the Nicene Creed, when the church came together to define against the onslaught against the enemy of Arius and others that would defend the truth of the Trinity. The Creed of Chalcedon, which was the refined version of Nicaea. We think about the Belgium Confession. We think about the Heidelberg Catechism. We think about the Synods of Dort. And we consider the Westminster Confession. These creeds throughout the church that had defended and the truth. The buttress not only holds it up high, but the buttress is what keeps those pillars from wobbling. Imagine the enemy in the camp like a Samson placing his hands between the pillars. And if it did not have the buttresses there, then the strong man could push the building over. But the buttress is that which stabilizes the pillars. It keeps it from wobbling against all the internal and external forces. It keeps the truth high. But there's one thing you need to know, and you need to be aware of. Truth has its enemies. It has its assailants. This has been true ever since the fall of man. The first drama ever displayed by men upon this earth was between Cain and Abel. What happened there? One was of the truth and one was of a lie. One was of the seed of the woman and one was of the seed of the serpent. And we see this cosmic battle that was declared in the gospel where the seed of the woman would defeat the seed of the serpent. The very first battleground was here in the family of Adam and his two sons, Cain and Abel. 1 John comments more about this occurrence. It says in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In this. All right, so we got children of God and children of the devil. While this cosmic battle takes place, it takes place in the hearts of men, and there is a great battle that goes on, and it's going to take place physically among men. There will be men that will try to stand against the church. There will be men that creep into our unawares that will be wolves that are clothed in sheep's clothing. There will be angels of light and prophets and preachers that declare the word, but the word they are twisting and distorting so that you are not hearing truth accurately. There will be every attempt, both inside and outside, that the forces will begin to try to wear down the truth. where the world creeps in and its philosophies and its worldview and its sciences and history and all of its things come in to say it is also true. But in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Folks, if you're desiring to walk in a righteous way, in the truth, you don't have to go looking for the battle. You don't have to look for the argument. It will come to you, just as Cain came to Abel, because Cain's work was evil and because Abel's works were righteous, one rose up against his brother. Therefore, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, as the world hates you. In John chapter 8, Jesus was addressing the same thing. He declared himself to be the truth. He says, and if you know the truth will set you free. Oh, we've never been in bondage to any man, says the Pharisees in behalf of the other disciples who believed him. Not speaking of the 12. But Jesus said, if you'll know the truth will set you free, and the Son will set you free indeed. Identifying himself with the truth. And now he goes on in that same passage. He says, but you, now you seek to kill me. You who say you are the children of God and the children of Abraham, seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth. Why do you not understand my speech, Jesus says? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me, because you are sons of the devil, you are sons of a lie, and that is whose children you are. That's what Jesus was saying. In this cosmic battle between Christ and Satan, the battle is won between truth and lie, righteousness and wickedness, life and murder, and there is no middle ground. You're either going to stand in the truth and for the truth and with the truth, and you will be assailed and attacked and persecuted because of it, or you're going to be standing in deception, maybe thinking you're doing the right thing, or in the safe haven of less strife. But in a position that will not set you free. The church not only upholds the truth, but it must buttress the truth. It defends the truth from all the forces that assail it, so those pillars don't wobble, and the buttress keeps it firm, settled, steadfast, immovable, seated. Folks, there are forces that rage against truth. And the church, which is the house of the living God, which is the temple in which God's presence dwells, it is the only manifestation of Christ here on this earth. It is the only place where the presence of God dwells here on this earth. It's called the pillar and the ground of the truth. It upholds the truth. 200 feet high in the air, 68,000 tons of dome over there. The truth is being upheld for the city and the world to see. And it is immovable and steadfast because those eight pillars are buttressed. The church are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And folks, it is the responsibility and the great privilege of the church to display the truth to the lost and dying world. The truth is the only hope that anybody has for life and liberty. You will not find the truth from any other place than the church, which upholds it, and God has used to preserve it. The truth is the living Word of God, and inscribed in this written Word of God, that is where God has preserved it. The church must stay and make steadfast those great pillars and buttress this truth. And where so many churches go wrong is they stray from the very thing they are to support. The very thing that makes them who they are, the very thing that defines them, is that which they forsake. And they dilute sin. They refrain from any offensive language or doctrines. Pulpits are afraid of losing people, so they appease the crowds rather than being afraid of the consequences of their lies. I have mentioned it to you before. I mention it once again because it's always a reminder to me that a good preacher who was much older than I and who had many gray hairs and many battle scars on his flesh said to me, "Don't judge a preacher merely by what he preaches. Judge him by what he fails to preach." If he deliberately avoids some topics and passages or doctrine, he is not supporting the truth. And you cannot be benign in this battle. Error will creep into the church and it will destroy it. If we are afraid to preach the doctrines of grace to the people of God who need to know about grace rather than living their lives by the law and legalism, which we are so prone to do. When we're afraid of that great tither out there in our congregation that we know stands in his free will, he's a self-made man and he's the biggest giver, but we will not uphold the election of God and the complete grace in his life to save him because we're afraid of the implications. Not only is the truth not being upheld and buttressed, but wicked and evil lies will now come in to replace that which should have been upheld. You can't merely just leave something out of the Word. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, and we are to live it and believe it. If it is truth, we must preach it. And if it is truth, you and I must believe it and obey it. It harms the church with a sailing error to believe a doctrine and never to preach it because the preacher is afraid how his congregation will respond. Likewise, it does the church great harm when its members resist the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7-8, speaking to the same timid Timothy in his second epistle, Paul says this: "There are some men out there that are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth." I have known many people who have not gone down a certain road in their Christian pilgrimage because they were afraid. They don't study certain passages because they're afraid of the implication if God convicts them of that particular truth. They're afraid of the implications if they were to go down a particular area in their life, or if they were to follow this or follow that. Afraid of what friends they would lose, of what family may reject them. Afraid of the consequences. Afraid, afraid, afraid. And those are the lies and deception right out of hell. Because Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. It will set you free. That's what God's people need. They need to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Now, if I think this way, doctrinally, and I believe that, Satan is really quick. He's really quick. Oh, but what are they going to think about you? Or you're cutting yourself off from all the circles of the people you really know in Christendom. Well, you're going to be a lone ranger after that. What are your parents going to think? How are your children going to react? If you go down this road, there's just no way. What are all the other feminists in your feminist group going to say? How are they going to respond? What is that going to mean to my job? If I have to live true, I might lose my job. And so as we begin thinking about obeying God's law, not from a legal standpoint, because it is truth and we love it and we want to, this is great stuff here. This is what saves my soul. This is what gives me joy, peace, and love, and everlasting life. And this is God's word. This is Christ on which I'm feasting, and I embrace it and I love it. But what we do is we treat it like, oh boy, if that's what it is. And that's just Satan saying, did God say? Hath not God said? Oh, he puts a little spin on it. Well, if you do that, you know that's going to happen. Folks, when you know the truth, it's going to set you free from your fears. It's going to set you free from your anxiety. It's going to, all those things we pray about because of our lack of faith. God says there's an answer for it in the truth. And folks, if we can't support the truth and we can't buttress the truth because we're afraid of the implication in which it lives, what does that mean for the church? What have we become? What is the message that the pulpit preaches now? And if you can't believe it with your life, if you can't obey it with your life, you certainly aren't going to be able to support it and buttress it against all of the evil that will come against it. And not only is the truth being destroyed, your life will be destroyed. Luther said, in one generation, if the truth of the gospel is done away with, the church will fall. You know, it's not the truth that's going to harm you. It's not obeying the truth. It's not believing the truth that's going to harm you. It's those lies that the father of lies would like to get you to believe and saying it's all the implications of that's going to happen as a fallout if you go down that route. You've been there, right? You've been tempted. You've thought about those things. We all have. Satan would love to get you to believe his lies, but the church is the house of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And we have the truth, and the truth will set us free. We've got to live the truth. Folks, you've got to die for the truth. Calvin again says, the reason the church is called the pillar of the truth is because she defends it and spreads it by her agency. God does not himself come down from heaven to us, nor does he daily send angels to make his truth known, but he employs pastors whom he has appointed for the purpose. To express it in a more homely manner, is not the church the mother of all believers? Does she not regenerate them by the word of God, educate and nourish them through their whole life, strengthen and bring them at length to absolute perfection? For the same reason she is called the pillar of truth, because the office of administering doctrine, which God hath placed in her hands, is the only instrument of preserving the truth, that it may not perish from the remembrance of men. Folks, we can't live the truth apart from the church. There's no such thing on... I don't even like these illustrations. There is no such thing on being on a deserted island with you and the Word of God alone for you just to figure out all of the doctrines of the faith. There is no such thing. When you get to heaven, go ask the Ethiopian eunuch about that one. Well, how do I know who this is speaking of unless someone explain it? Go ask Cornelius why God didn't tell him directly how he can be saved, but rather go fetch Peter. And he'll tell you what you need to know. God can do certain things extraordinarily, but he uses the church to uphold the truth in a covenantal fashion so that the beauty and the glory of Christ might be seen through his body, which is the pillar. And Christ, the truth, sits high upon it as the head. And so we have these metaphors that just blend and bleed into each other and show forth Christ in his church in union with each other, where the Spirit fills the body and the truth is made manifest to a dark and dying world. Where do we get sanctified each week? and the assembling of the saints, where the truth is pillared and buttressed in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in the reading of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word, in the sacrament at the table. The church is the living God's house. It is His palace. It is the palace He has placed and built upon this earth for all of the world to see. If they like it or not, if they believe it or not, it is objective truth. That is what the church is. And we are a part of this great living organism, where the Spirit of God dwells, where truth is objective, where it can be known, and it must be held high, and it must be defended. We've got to believe it and obey it, and we've got to live it out. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we thank You for our great King, who is the way and the truth and the life. For Thy great Word, which has been given to the church. And we pray that we might be a faithful people to believe it. A people not afraid to obey it. A people to live it out in our lives as we love our brother, as we defend its doctrines, and as we embrace its beauty. Grant, O Lord, that we might be a faithful church and a faithful people, and may we live it out this day, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And Lord God, we pray, let not the pillars be shaken in our children. May the buttress hold them firm. And may our children rise up so that that height of those pillars extends even higher than we now can see. But strengthen them and guard them and protect the Word of God that has been deposited in their souls, that You would bless our children's children in the truth that will set them free. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.